It's certainly good to see everyone this morning. We're grateful for your presence and grateful for the fact that the weather changed for a couple of days and we got to see some sun. It's been said that today's this winter has been about the wettest in a long, long time, maybe the fifth wettest winter ever in this area. And it seems like it's been wet or cold and wet or freezing and wet just about every Wednesday and Sunday. And sure enough, this morning it started drizzling again. But hopefully that is coming to an end soon. We're going to have the spring flowers and the rising of temperatures. We had a wonderful couple of days, the last couple of days, and looking forward to that continuing. But we're grateful for that, the fact that you are here this morning for this beautiful Lord's Day that we have to come together to worship God. I suppose that no matter the weather, every Lord's Day is a beautiful day as we have opportunity to serve Him. We're going to be discussing the text of Hosea chapter 2 in just a few moments' time. And I would like for you to go to that text and mark it, note it. In seeking to introduce the lesson this morning, I was thinking for a few moments about the practice of some religious people today. Some of the televangelists are especially bad about this, where they began to advocate the health and wealth gospel. What I mean by that, and what it's kind of a coining of a term, what's intended is the idea that if we will give ourselves over to Jesus Christ as a consequence of our faith, we will be blessed physically. In other words, if we plant a seed by offering up money to a particular televangelist, as a result of that, God will send tenfold or hundredfold or thousandfold blessings of a material nature. Now, that's something that has a great deal of appeal to individuals. The idea that if I am faithful to God, that because of that I'm going to get rich or at least become more comfortable than I might otherwise be. Or perhaps that if I become faithful, the physical infirmities of life that I am suffering at this point in time might go away. But we know that that's false teaching. We recognize that an individual's standing in society, especially with regard to material things, has no correlation upon his faithfulness to God. And we preach against that. Now, that's not to say that God may not bless a Christian materially, or that God may not bring an individual who is ill back to a measure of health. But we also note for a fact that there are many individuals, we can look at individuals in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, who were faithful to God. Even our Lord himself was an itinerant preacher who had no place to lay his head. And he certainly was God's son and blessed by God. So material things do not have a direct correlation. The interesting thing about that is there is an opposite aspect to that gospel of health and wealth that is perhaps not emphasized as much, but if one is true, then the other would be as well, that an individual who is suffering, the reason he is suffering is because he's not faithful to God, and that suffering might be alleviated if he will come to God. And again, there is no such thing taught in Scripture that our suffering or lack thereof is an indication where I can look at a person and say, you know, that person is poor. That must mean they're not righteous. Or that person is sick, and that must mean that person is not righteous. It simply doesn't work that way. Death is the ultimate end of all. We recognize that infirmities are our lot in life, but that doesn't change the fact that there are times that God will chastise his people. In other words, that something that is less than fortuitous, something that is difficult for us, may befall us, whether it be a health challenge or some circumstance in our life. And it is as a result of God's work and God's action. And the Bible is very clear about that. And that's what we want to talk about in our lesson today. And I want to spend the first portion of our time as we note Hosea, the second chapter. I would like, first of all, for you to turn to Luke chapter 15 to illustrate this particular point. And I want to consider a truth that is found in the parable of the prodigal son that is mentioned in the context of Luke chapter 15. It was true in his time, and it is also true today. And that is that when that prodigal son was living sumptuously off of his inheritance, he had no concern for what was right. You remember, he was a rebellious son. He demanded of his father that he might get his inheritance at any particular time. We're told in verse 13 of, of Luke chapter 15, that the younger son, after he had been granted his inheritance, he came, he gathered all his things together, he journeyed off to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And so whatever his heart desired, and I think there is an intimation in this particular text, not only things that were just of excess, but things that were also immoral or improper. He lived a prodigal life. He wasn't interested in the things of God, wasn't interested in what his father thought. He had departed from his father, and he was living it up. But you'll also remember that the money ran out. We're told in verse 14 of the text that after his money ran out, there was also a famine that was in that land. And because of that, he began to be at want. And his trials, chastisement that he experienced, finally caused him to come to himself. You'll remember in Luke chapter 15 and verse 15 that he went to join himself to a citizen of that far country where he was. He didn't have anything to eat. He had run out of money. He was in great want in the famine. He sent him to his fields to feed the swine. And this young man would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swines ate, because no one gave him anything. We are told at that point in time that he came to himself. I like that phrase. He came to himself. He came finally to a realization as he was in those dire straits that he had acted wrongly. And of course, in the parable, his concern was his father. The fact that he had treated his father poorly, that he had acted improperly toward his father. We are told there that when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? But I perish with hunger. I will arise and I will go to my father." And the indication of this change in mind, not go to my father and say, "Hey, I'm still your son. I deserve better than what I've got." No, he said, "I will arise, go to my father, say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" He was in desperate measure. He understood he had become humbled by the chastisement, by the adversity, by the suffering that he had experienced. When hardship and adversity comes, and sometimes, not always, but sometimes those adversities and difficulties come as a result of God's chastisement, that regardless, it can be a blessing in disguise. It can be something that helps us and causes us to understand and recognize our need to turn to God and be faithful to Him. And that's something that God used as a tool time and again with regard to the nation of Israel. The language that is found in Hosea chapter 2 that describes this is something that's very interesting that I want to share with you. We'll begin reading in verse 4. And again, rebellious Israel, you'll recognize the language of Hosea, how that Israel had become idolatrous, and there was that equating of such idolatry as unfaithfulness to God, adultery toward God. And he said in verse 4, Jehovah said, "I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot," having reference to the idolatry of the people. "She who conceived them has behaved shamefully, for she said, 'I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink.'" Now I want you to note this with regard to the idolatry, the idea that if I go to this, this is something that I will be blessed by. This is something that will be advantageous to me. But he said in verse 6, "Behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns, and I will wall her in so that she cannot find her path. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. And then she will say, 'I will go and return to my first husband,'" that is, return to God, "'for it was better then for me than now.'" Now, I think that's an interesting description that is given. The purpose of God in sending the chastisements, these difficulties upon Israel, this judgment that would come upon the nation, was for the express purpose of bringing her back to Him, to recognize the futility of going after the idols and thinking that there would be advantages that will come in serving the idols. God would not allow His people to be blessed by service to these unknown and these these impotent gods. Instead, he would wall her in. He would hedge her in with a hedge of thorns and not allow that to happen so that she would turn back to him. Now, we do recognize that it is not always the case that God's chastisement brings repentance. But we do want to understand that whenever it is that God sends such adversity in our lives, it is for that purpose of turning our minds and hearts to him. And that is a legitimate text. It's not something that is only found in the Old Testament, but it is found in the New Testament as well. And I want you to note the text of Proverbs chapter 3, which, by the way, the Hebrew writer quotes in Hebrews the 12th chapter. We'll read verses 5 through 11 of that in just a few moments' time. And even what Jesus said to the church of the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3 is an indication that the Lord chastens those who he loves. Notice the text of Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 11 and 12 of the text. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. Now, we made an allusion to that in our Bible class this morning. The fact is that when we discipline our child, we discipline our child not because we hate our child, but because we love our children. And a number of times I have seen, especially in our culture where there are individuals who are against the concept of punishing the child, especially with regard to corporal punishment, you'll hear individuals who were raised being spanked by their parents who will say, I give God thanks that my parents spanked me. I am so appreciative of it. Now, they perhaps were not as appreciative at the time. But as they've grown up and those actions instilled discipline in them, they began to be aware of the fact that the parents did that because they loved them, because they were interested in correcting their path, ensuring that they would understand and they would learn from these things and grow and mature as a result of it. And that's the purpose of chastisement and discipline. We recognize that with regard to parents. I would say used to be it was a universal acknowledgement. It's not so much anymore. Some people think that we don't have to discipline our children, which is one of the reasons the society that we have is as it is today. But we all understand the benefit of a parent correcting the child, chastening the child. And we also do recognize somewhat the feelings of the child in that regard. They don't like it when it's happening. But he gives us these instructions as God chastens us not to despise that, not to detest it. Whenever some chastisement comes from God, it is not something for us to be resentful of and angry about. It is necessary that we have the wherewithal, the discernment to acknowledge that this is for our benefit. And the reason why these things come upon us is because God loves us. Now, because of our limited awareness, our limited perception, we are not always able to know God's purposes. But we can maintain steadfastly and consistently an attitude of rejoicing whenever such things arise, because they offer us opportunities to learn and to grow strong. Anytime an individual is tested, when he comes out the other side, he proves himself in some way and is often strengthened and matured. His patience is something that is built up as a result of such a difficulty or chastisement in his life. Now again, if you are ill, I'm not saying that you're sick because God is punishing you for something that is ill or wrong in your life. But we do have to be aware of the fact if there are chastisements and difficulties in our life, we need to be willing to examine ourselves as to whether or not there is something that is in us that is not as it should be, so that whatever it may be that is causing us pain and difficulty, could lead us to be mindful of the need for repentance and to change our heart that we might serve God more acceptably. And so chastisements, as we'll note as we continue in our study, do happen even today, which come from God. So the second point that we want to note as we consider the language of Hosea chapter 2 is that there can be a process of increasing escalation with regard to God's chastisement. A couple of passages which I think establish this very clearly. The first thing I want you to note in chapter 2 and verse 6 of Hosea is when he said, I will hedge your way with thorns. He said, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. And so if you read that in the first place, you may think, well, the hedge of thorns is the walling in. And that might be the case, but it is an interesting thing that there are other passages of Scripture which indicate the way in which vineyards were protected by the ancients in Israel. I want you to notice, for example, in Isaiah chapter 5, which is, by the way, a different image. Here we have an unfaithful, a harlot of a mother who is going to be walled in, kept away from her lovers, the idolatry that she would desire to practice. The image is different in Isaiah chapter 2, but the metaphor that is used to describe this other principle is the same, that is, of a hedge and wall. So in Isaiah chapter 5, in verse 5, we're told by the Lord, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. So now the vineyard itself are the people of Israel. It is God's vineyard, his people. He said, I will take away its hedge and it shall be burned. And I will break down its wall and it shall be trampled down. So this is the concept of incursion into God's people where they are left vulnerable and unprotected. So the language is the same, but the concept is different. Whereas Hosea is saying that there is a hedge of thorns and a wall that's going to hem her in so that she can't go beyond. Now he's saying the hedge and the wall are the protection. And by the hedge and the wall being done away with, now you're vulnerable and exposed to judgment and to the incursion of the ungodly around. And so there's a different use in the imagery, but the same imagery is found of a hedge and a wall. And so a point was made in a discussion of this particular text of Scripture in Hosea chapter 2, and that is the concept of escalation. Not sure if it's entirely there in that text, but here is the wedge, and beyond the wedge there is something even stronger. There's a hedge of thorns, but after that there is a wall that would hem you in. But there is in the book of Leviticus a very clear indication of the escalation of chastisement if repentance is not immediately forthcoming. So I want you to go to Leviticus chapter 26. I want you to notice, first of all, in Leviticus chapter 26, a warning that is given in the first verse of that text against idolatry. So here he says, you shall not serve any other god. And the first 13 verses say that if you refrain from idolatry, then I will bless you. In refraining from idolatry, you will be my people, you will receive blessings from me. In Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 12 of the text, notice this, I will walk among you and I will be your God and you shall be my people. But then he changes the tone. He says, but if you do not obey me, if you go away and you begin to worship these idols, and you began to be rebellious against me. He says, first of all, verse 16, I will do this to you. God will send this chastisement to them. Now, what was the chastisement? Well, in verse 16, wasting disease and fever. He said they would be, verse 17 of the text, they would be defeated at the hands of their enemies. But notice he says in verse 18 of the text, if you don't then turn to me, if you don't repent, then you will receive seven times more for your sins. The word seven, I said, wow, that's quite a bit more. The word seven is a number that was typically used in Israel, the perfect number. It is an indicate fullness or completeness. It's also used with regard to completely mature or perfect in some way. But the idea is, says, I'm going to do it again, even more so. A greater extent, a fuller measure more than what you suffered before, because that didn't bring you to repentance. I'm going to do it again. And he talks about the fact that their strength, that is, their might in and of themselves would be spent. Perhaps it has reference to military might. It also refers there in that particular text in verse 20 of famine that would come upon the land. But then, a third level is stated in verse 21. Because if you don't repent then I will send seven times more plagues. Again, the word seven is used. So here you had the famine that was in the land. That wasn't enough to bring you back to me. Then I'm going to chastise you even to a greater extent. Wild beasts will rob the children. That is, your children will be taken by wild beasts. And the livestock will be destroyed, verse 22 of the text. If that doesn't work, gets to level 4. I will punish 7 more times for sin. There will be a sword of vengeance that will be sent. There will be pestilence that will come upon the land, as indicated in verses 24 and 25. And in fact, then he says, if you do not repent, in verse 28, notice this, I will walk contrary to you in fury. I want you to think about that for a moment, because imagine a rebellious people and all of these chastisements come from God. How angry, how furious God would be that in the efforts that he is making to get them to see the error of their ways and to come back to them, that they persist continually without any acknowledgement of God in that sin, in that idolatry, in the ungodliness that is present in the land. If that's the case, you're walking contrary to me. I'm going to walk contrary to you in fury. And notice how far it gets in verses 29 through 31. You shall eat the flesh of sons and daughters, and cities will be laid waste. Finally, verses 33 through 39 of the text, there is that note that they will be taken captive. And of course, we recognize and remember that in Israel, that's exactly what happened. Taken away into Assyrian captivity, and they in fact ceased to exist as a nation. The southern nation of Judah taken away likewise into Babylonian captivity, and only a remnant returned from there. These were God's judgments. These were God's chastisements. But I want you to notice something about it. Beginning in verse 40 of Leviticus chapter 26, after he goes through these 5 different levels and indicating it would end even in captivity, he says in Leviticus 26 and verse 40, but, and of course the but here is indicative of any time in that process of the chastisements that he promises will come, and I think evidenced in the Judean remnant that returned out of Babylonian captivity, that if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, that I have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, well, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. That's the promise of God. And I think that is something that we should be very mindful of, that the purpose of such chastisements and what we can learn and what we can derive from any kind of difficulty, trial or tribulation in our life, is that if we use that as a means of becoming more righteous before God, of turning away from anything that may be inappropriate in our lives, and recognize how much it is that we are dependent upon Him, we can utilize those difficulties and trials in our lives to bring us to repentance, and as a result of that, because of the faithfulness of God's promises, receive reconciliation at His hand. That's a wonderful blessing that is ours. Now, we need to be mindful of eternity, recognize that the difficulties of this life are passing and few, and there is a great eternal weight of glory that will be ours if we are indeed reconciled to God, but understand that while it is that each and every one of us may suffer from time to time in our lives, that this suffering can be a blessing in disguise. And so what do we want to do by way of application to these principles? Well, I made an allusion to Hebrews chapter 12, and I'd like you to turn with me there to that particular passage. And basically what we are saying, as we alluded to, is the difficulties in this life are not always what they seem. Sometimes the difficulties, the trials, the tribulations of life are in fact sent by God. And if that is the case, it is not because He is merciless, certainly not that He is unconcerned about us, but rather it is because He cares. And that's what the Hebrew writer indicates by quoting back to Proverbs chapter 3. He says in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 12, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." See, the application is to us as Christians as well. So, well, you can't say, well, that's the way God dealt with His people back then, but He doesn't deal with people that way today. Well, certainly He does. Why? Because he loves us just like he loved Israel. Just because he desires for us to turn away from the sin in our lives, just as he wanted Israel to turn away from the idolatry that was present, certainly he will chasten us. Certainly he will correct us. And notice in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 12, this promise, that if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate. You're not sons. In fact, if you don't receive such chastening from time to time, it's an indication that you are not his. That familial love, that fatherly love is lacking because you don't have that relationship with him. Furthermore, verse 9, we have had human fathers who corrected us. We paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he chastens us for our profit, that we may be partakers in his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So, after all is said and done, notice that final clause that is found here in this text. As we recognize that whenever such difficulties in life present themselves to us, it is not an easy thing to deal with. You may have some of those, I may have some of those. And again, we are not saying that because you are suffering at this point in time in your life, it's because you need to repent of any particular sin. It may be, may not be. But whenever there is a difficulty in life, what we know as a result of that is that it yields, as we bear up under it and patiently endure, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And we are trained or disciplined by it. So chastening, indeed, in a sense at least, can be a good thing. And so you have these things that serve to keep us from wandering out. You know, you have shepherds and sheep. You've got to herd the sheep or herd the cattle. And in fact, there was a time in the Old West where there were corrals that were built in order to encapsulate the cattle, because if you didn't, then they would scatter and disperse, and they would go and they would find some pasture to eat in and to chew their cud and all those kinds of things. Well, all the chastisements of God serve to keep us from wandering out of where he wants us to be, the green pastures that he has supplied for us, into a wasteland. You know, the grass is not always greener on the other side of the fence. Often it is not. And there may be problems which surround a congregation of God's people. Maybe pressure of unpaid bills. There may be a curse of physical infirmities. Whatever the case may be, they serve to keep us focused on the things of God and to recognize what is most important. And I think that it's appropriate for us, sometimes, whether we refer to it as a hedge of thorns or a wall or the rod of God, when we talk about such chastening, to pray to God and be thankful for even those things. We thank God for the blessings that we receive. We thank God for our daily bread. Perhaps we should pray for a blessing upon the thorny hedge that he supplies for us to keep us in the right paths. I want to leave you with a passage from Revelation, the third chapter, Revelation chapter 3. We alluded to that earlier in our lesson, God's message to the lukewarm Laodiceans, where as he called upon them to repent, he said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten." That's Jesus that said that. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." The admonition to the Laodiceans is that they were lukewarm. And because they were neither hot nor cold, they were unpalatable. He said, "I will vomit you out of my mouth." They were unacceptable to him because they were not zealous for him. And so a rebuke was forthcoming by the Lord. The warnings that was given again and again and again, that he would remove the candlestick from its place unless they repent. The rebuking and chastening that we receive from God is for the purpose of turning individuals back to him, bringing repentance and zeal in their lives. You know, the part of the work of an evangelist, as a gospel preacher, we are to admonish, rebuke, with all long suffering and teaching. Part of the work of elders of a local congregation from time to time necessitates correcting those sheep that want to go astray, to bring them back into the fold. Sometimes a rebuke is necessary. All the things that God sends are indeed intended to bring us back to repentance. And so each of us have obstacles and hardships. Think of them not merely as obstacles and hardships, difficult things that you have to endure, but also blessings that can turn us away from an evil course of life. In fact, God's thorny hedge to restrain us from further transgressions and turn us back to Him. There's a saying that I thought was beautiful, though difficult sometimes to consider, that heaven smites in mercy even when the blow is severest. Sometimes the most difficult things, the hardest problems that we suffer and experience in our lives, the greatest of obstacles, that they exist there and are put there by God for the purpose of bringing us back to Him. It may hurt, but it's often what is needed for our souls. And so I want you to consider that. We've talked an awful lot, actually, for the past year or two. We've tried to have as a common theme, both in a Bible class that we taught on victory in Jesus and some of the sermons that we've preached from time to time, talk about the suffering as we acknowledge a congregation, many of which in this number are older and suffering from ill health. And there are others who have, because of the loss of family members, either in death or to the world, there is discouragement that can be present. It is not easy to live as a Christian. And sometimes we think, yeah, but we have had more than our share. There are two things that you need to keep in mind. Number one, that anytime such adversities exist, whether it be congregationally or us individually, it should serve to focus our minds on the thing of God to make sure that we are in proper standing with Him. That there is nothing that is amiss in our lives, nothing that is lacking. This is not, in fact, God's intent to try to turn us back from a direction that we are going. Because that is possible. And it's very possible for us to say, you know, no, it's just my lot in life. It's just the circumstance. It has absolutely nothing to do with me doing anything wrong. Or, yeah, I know I'm not doing exactly right here, but that's not why these things are happening to me. How do you know? And even if you do know, why can't you use that difficult thing to happen saying, you know, this life is a difficult life. But I have a hope of eternity after this life is over. There is something that is more blessed that awaits me. And if I can just turn away from this and the difficulties and instead focus on the eternal weight of glory that is mine, then I can rejoice in my suffering in the knowledge that one day it will come to an end and I will be redeemed. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. In a moment and twinkling of an eye, I shall be changed, and I will rise up to meet the Lord in the air and be with Him forever. That's a wonderful blessing that is ours. I hope and pray that the lesson that we have proclaimed this morning has been a benefit and help to you. I'm going to offer an invitation this time, not knowing the hearts of any. It may be that you are burdened with some difficulty in life, and it may be as a result of that you're in need of strength and encouragement. I just want you to know that we are not a family merely in name. That the brethren at this place love you and are concerned about you. And your trouble is their trouble. And they will assist you and help you if you'll let them. And so as we offer an invitation, perhaps a primary emphasis of that invitation this morning is to let us know if you need encouragement. Let us know if there is any difficulty in your life that is getting you down, that we can be an encouragement to you and strengthen you in your walk for the Lord. Be mindful of the fact that this too shall pass, and there is that eternal inheritance that is yours if you'll remain faithful until the end. If you're here this morning and there is another need that you might have, perhaps spiritual in nature, where you need to repent of a sin that you've committed and turn back to God, it may be that as an individual in the world, you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ and desire to do that this evening. The invitation is extended to all who are here this morning and in the realization that we don't know your heart and it may be that someone needs it. And so we offer it now. We ask that you please come forward now while together we stand, while we sing.